So we're going to talk today about the Sabbath of God and the fact that the Sabbath is a sign. It's more than that, but that's the main focus. The seventh day of the week, of course, is the Sabbath of the Most High God. And on this day, we are to rest from our work and assemble ourselves before Him. So we're here today, and that's what we're doing. But I would like to turn back to Genesis 2. And I think it's interesting, and I know we mention this from time to time, and we don't leave it unsaid, but no reason to not say it again. The Sabbath goes all the way back to the very beginning of Scripture, the very beginning of the Bible. And so here we are in Genesis, right after everything's been created, and there's still one more thing that God wants to create. In Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array." So the great creation had been performed, had been done by the seventh day, and then God had finished the work that He'd been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day, and He made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. Now, the Sabbath day isn't just one in 7 days. It's the seventh day of an unbroken cycle that goes all the way back to this week, the first week mentioned in Scripture. Notice that Scripture begins with a seven-day week. It's that fundamental that is right there at the very beginning of the Bible itself. It is a seven-day cycle that begins with creation, and it's unbroken. It's continuing down to our own day, received from the Creator and then preserved all over the world by the children of Abraham, which in our day would be the Jews. And it is the pattern of godly living that we see modeled by Jesus Himself. It was practiced by the apostles and the church, and it was even taught to non-Jewish converts who were there with Paul in the first century. Now let's go to Exodus 16. And this relates to this unbroken cycle. During their stint in Egypt, it seems that the people of Israel, they'd lost a lot of things. And they needed to be put back on track. And part of getting them back on track was getting them back on the weekly cycle. So in Exodus 16, this is where the people had been, you know, complaining about the food and what are we going to eat? What are we going to do? And they get manna, right? And the manna comes down. And when you read the story, and I encourage you to do that, to read the whole story, you'll see that God delivered them the manna, but He did it in a way that brought home, really, you know, like made them focus on the Sabbath. Said, "I'm going to give you manna 6 days, and then on one day, the seventh, I'm not going to give you any manna." And then through this miracle, God reestablished and got them back on the weekly cycle. So let's just read a few verses. Let's read Exodus 16, verse 23. And it says this. It says, "He," that's Moses, "said to them, 'This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil and save whatever's left and keep it till the morning.'" So they saved it till the morning as Moses commanded, and it didn't stink or get maggots in it. So that was another part of the, you know, miraculous work that God was doing, which if you think about it, was all about establishing the Sabbath. And this is before they received the Ten Commandments. So it didn't rot, it didn't stink, and "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord, and you won't find any of it on the ground tomorrow. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there won't be any." And then some people went out and they did it anyway, and they broke the Sabbath, and God was really annoyed with them, very annoyed. And He said, "So nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions?'" I don't think he chuckled. Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. And everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. And so the people rested on the seventh day. So after leading Israel out of Egypt and the captivity in Egypt, one of Yahweh's first acts, and you look at the sequence of it, one of the first things that he does, now, of course, you know, the Red Sea crossing, but one of the first things that God does is he reestablishes knowledge of the seven-day cycle. Egypt didn't keep a seven-day cycle. They were on a different weekly cycle entirely. So, you know, Israel probably just completely lost their understanding of the Sabbath, which goes all the way back to creation. But notice that Israel didn't like start a new cycle. They didn't say, you know what, the day we leave Egypt, that's the beginning of a new era. That's day one for Israel. We're going to count from there on. That would have made sense, wouldn't it? You know? Yeah. Day one, and we'll just start our seven-day cycle from, you know, the moment we leave Egypt, or maybe the moment we go through the Red Sea, or whatever, right? That's not what they did, is it? No, God had them out in the wilderness, and I believe the day of their departure was actually a Thursday, and they were brought back into this knowledge of the seven-day cycle that already existed from creation, okay? And that Sabbath mentioned here, I believe, was on the 22nd day of the second month of the year, Iyar. So the Sabbath, I put it to you, is not a human thing. We don't deduce from logic or reason or, you know, natural law theory or our intuition or our imagination, and it's not written into our DNA code that we need, as, you know, every seventh day we need a rest. No, that's not where the Sabbath comes from at all. None of those are how we get the idea that we should keep every seventh day and treat it differently from the other six. When you look at the other commandments, the other things that God has for us to learn and to know and to do, some of them, like, we would figure them out. And it says so in Romans, you know, just look at the world that God has created and you see, you know, the attributes of God in the creation. Sabbath's not like that. Sabbath's not like that. I mean, you know, humanity might find itself in general agreement with, you know, a commandment like thou shalt not kill or thou shalt not murder, okay? At least among my friends. That makes sense, doesn't it? It's logical, it's reasonable. Yeah, you know, if you want to survive, we can't go around killing each other. Yeah, I don't want to be killed. So, you know, that sort of thing. It's kind of makes sense to the human mind, the human logic. But the human mind, I put it to you, sees no compelling reason to rest one out of 7 days, let alone to get together one out of 7 days, and even more so that it has to be a particular day. I mean, if it was just one out of seven, and let's say there was something written into our DNA code that said we need to have, you know, was it 16% of our time needs to be off or whatever, one seventh. Okay, well, what about Wednesday? No, I like Thursday. How about Monday? Why the seventh day? Why does it have to be Saturday? That isn't something that comes from human reasoning or logic. The Sabbath is God's invention, if you want to call it an invention. We read about it in Genesis 2. It's not ours. It's not something that humanity's cooked up. And we don't observe it because it seems reasonable or logical. I mean, there's a certain degree of logic and reason to everything that God does, but that's not why we keep the Sabbath. Definitely not why we keep it on the seventh day. We keep the Sabbath because we submit to God's authority over us. The Sabbath also does not belong to Israel. He gave it to them. Like he said, I'm giving you my Sabbath. It didn't belong to them. The Sabbath doesn't belong to the Jews. Sabbath doesn't belong to the Church of God. I mean, we are not the only people that keep the Sabbath. Plenty of people keep the Sabbath. It's not ours, is it? The Sabbath is God's. It's the Creator's. And, you know, you heard him say, these are my Sabbaths, I'm giving them to you. And you'll hear this over and over again when he's talking about the Sabbath. This is my Sabbath, I'm giving it to you. Now, the Sabbath has purposes. It's you know, I said it, you know, it was kind of beyond human reason, but it also, it makes sense. But some of the ways it makes sense are only because we've received that knowledge from God. But let's take a look at some of the functions of the Sabbath. And I think the Sabbath was put in place by God for a lot of different reasons, like so many that I can't even think about all of them. I'm just going to narrow down to these three. It's a day of instruction. It's a prophetic shadow. It's about things that have passed. It's about things that are happening in the present. And it's about things that are yet to come in the future. It is also a sign that sets us apart, a sign of recognition between the Most High God and the people He is working with. So let's take a look at this first one. The Sabbath is a sign. A sign. Think of it as like a badge you wear on your clothing, or you know, a special insignia that's on your, you know, you wear a special hat or whatever. It's a sign, okay? It's a sign. It's a badge of identity that's there between the Creator God and His people. And it puts them together. Like when you wear a badge, you know, maybe you wear Joe's Meat Market, right? Well, you have a little shirt and it says Joe's Meat Market. What does that say? Well, I work for Joe's Meat Market. And it tells Joe's Meat Market, well, he's one of our employees, right? Or she, whatever. It's a little badge, right? It's a mark of identity between both parties, and it goes both ways. Okay? So let's take a look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31. And verses 12 through 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths, and this is a sign. This will be a sign between you and me for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." And also so people would know that they are His. "So observe the Sabbath day because it is holy to you, and anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on the day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day is to be put to death. The Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant." The lasting covenant. We'll come back to that. "It will be a sign between me and the Israelites. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." So in other words, I made this badge, this Sabbath. It's mine. And I'm appointing it as a sign between you and me. God declared the Sabbath to be a sign between Him and His people. And careful observance of the Sabbath, which is what he's getting at, be careful to observe this, would set them apart. It would set them apart as unique and distinct among all people on the planet. Now, if you, and I hope this includes you, if you have ever put your serious effort and energy into keeping God's Sabbath, keeping it holy, then you have experienced, you have like known what it's all about to be set apart, because it sets you apart, doesn't it? Keeping God's Sabbath sets you apart. Whether, you know, you're at school and it sets you apart, well, I can't do that on Saturday, it's just our Friday night. At work, it's the same thing. No, not on Saturday. You know, it can be with your friends, your families. Well, can't we make it another? You know, it's just different. And people notice it. And it's a sign, and it sets you apart. And you only get that, you really don't get it until you do it, right? Like, that's how you learn it. You understand what being set apart by the Sabbath is all about by doing it. And it separates you from, you know, the pastimes, the amusements, the priorities, and definitely the religious and social conventions of the people all around you. And it was to be an everlasting sign, as we read there in verse 16. From generation to generation, an everlasting covenant. Now, from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end, God says, be separate. He says, come out from among the people around you and be separate. Be clean, be holy, be set apart. Okay? Now, we could go through a number of them in Scripture, but I'm going to take a look at one here in 2 Corinthians 6. I thought about the one in Revelation, I think it's 17 or 18, you know, come out of Babylon. But I like this one too, so I'm going to read this one. For the sake of brevity, I'm just going to do the one. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, Paul, writing here to this congregation in Corinth, says, therefore, come out from among these people, where you live there in Corinth, and be separate. And he's quoting from the Old Testament. I think he's quoting Isaiah there. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. So come out, be separate, be clean, be holy. And that's God's message to us throughout Scripture. It says, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Turn with me to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, verse 15. Now, if you take a look here at Isaiah 66, I think you'll see that the overall flow and context of it is we're talking about the end time. We're talking about a time when Christ is returned to the earth and all that wonderful stuff that we talk about at the Feast of Tabernacles is happening. So that's the setting. That's what this prophecy is looking at. Let's just pick it up in verse 15. It says, see, the Lord is coming with fire. So that's the not so happy part about Christ's return. The judgment. And his chariots are like a whirlwind. And he will bring down his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people. And many are those who will be slain by the Lord. Whew, that's scary. So moving along in verse 17, it says, those who consecrate and purify themselves to go in the gardens following one who is among them, who eat the flesh of pigs and rats and other unclean things. So unclean meat. Interesting. Different subject. They will meet their end together with the one they follow, declares the Lord. And I, because of what they have planned and done, am about to come and gather all the people of all nations and languages, and they will come and they will see my glory. So God's going to do something, and he's doing it because he wants people to know who he is and that this is him working. They will see my glory. They will know that this is me. How's he going to do that? I will set a sign among them. And I think you're going to see that ties back into the Sabbath. But first, it's about gathering all the people together, all his people. And I will send some of those who survive to the nations, to Tarshish and the Libyans and the Lydians, to Tubal, to Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. And they will proclaim my glory among the nations. And they will bring you from all your people, from all the nations, to my holy mountain. So he's gathering his people together in Jerusalem. And they were brought as an offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, wagons, and on mules and camels, said the Lord. And they will bring them, as the Israelites bring their grain offerings, to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them also to be priests and Levites. This is the gathering of God's people. Now read, think, pay attention to this. It says, as the new heavens and the new earth. So we're talking about the end. We're talking about Christ's return, right? As the new heavens and the new earth that I made will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another. So from month to month and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. So when Jesus returns, and when he establishes the rule of God on earth, the Sabbath will be observed. And it will serve as a proof of obedience. I mean, the people will obey. It is also a proof that God uses, I believe, to tie it back to himself, saying, I am the God of Scripture. I am the God of Israel. I'm the same God that was there in front of your faces for 4,000 years telling you, and you wouldn't listen, this is me. And the sign that lets them know that will be the Sabbath. And in the future, when Christ returns, the Sabbath will be a time for assembly and a time for instruction and a time for organized worship. So it's a perpetual. I mean, the whole idea that God had the Sabbath and it was on for about, 1,500 years, and then Christ came in, or Jesus came in, and then he turned it off, and now we'll have 2,000 years with no Sabbath, and then Christ is going to come back and we'll turn it back on and we'll have a Sabbath. Does that make any sense? No, it's kind of dumb. It is a everlasting covenant. It goes throughout all the different seasons and turnings of human religiosity and governments, because it's made by God and it's meant to be kept and it will be kept. You're just keeping it now because you know better. So let's talk about the Sabbath as a necessity. The Sabbath is necessary, but not sufficient. So as soon as I wrote, the Sabbath is necessary, I could just hear people talking about, oh, you're trying to gain salvation by works, right? I mean, the kind of thing people would say, isn't it? Okay, so let's talk about the Sabbath is necessary. A person who God is working with will keep the Sabbath, okay? But not all people who keep the Sabbath are people who God is working with. So it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Now, I thought, well, that kind of packs it down really close and dense. So I thought, I need an analogy to kind of put a little bit more oomph into this. So I came up with this pie. Now, to make a pie, you need a crust, right? You need a crust. But if all you have is a crust, that's not a pie. It's a crust, right? If you have all the other ingredients, though, let's say you make an apple pie. You've got apples, you've got cinnamon, you've got sugar, cornstarch, maybe a little nutmeg. You've got all these other ingredients, okay? Without a crust, you still don't have a pie, do you? You have a cobbler, or a pudding, or something like that, but it's not a pie, is it? So when it comes to pies, a crust is necessary, but not sufficient. Does that make sense? Hopefully I've used that analogy well enough. You need the Sabbath. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient. It's not all there is. Sabbath observance can and should lead us to know God. It can lead us to know His will, to delight in God and the things of God. It can help us understand what God is doing and has been doing on earth. But Sabbath keeping in and of itself isn't a guarantee that any of that enlightenment is going to happen. So it's necessary. God wants you to do it. But it's not sufficient. Okay, the Sabbath day is a day for assembly and instruction. Go to Leviticus 23, verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. And in talking about the appointed times to come before God, the Sabbath is addressed first, and it says this about the Sabbath. Verse 3, there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly, a day of holy convocation. You're not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. So it's not just rest, okay? It's also a day to gather before God as commanded, to assemble before Him. And the word, the phrase holy assembly or holy convocation is based on this Hebrew word, which is mikra. And you've heard me talk about that a little bit. And when you dig in, you look at what mikra is all about, it's a time for a public reading, public declaration, calling forth of God's law. You're gathered, you're asked to assemble so that you can hear God's word. Now, hearing God's word in that way is different from your personal study. And I hope that you're all doing personal study. But what happens at the Sabbath is different from that. Because what happens at this mikra, this holy assembly, this holy convocation, is done as a group. It's done together. And in that way, it's different. It's performed by designated teachers, and it has a structure, and it's performing a different function, if you will. And with the Sabbath, there's no private interpretation of Scripture. It's public, right? It's a public reading of God's Word. And it's done this way, I put it to you. God has set it up to be done this way as a public thing so that everybody knows what everybody knows. I heard the same thing you heard. You heard the same thing he heard. It's not a matter of private interpretation. It's public. Everybody knows what everybody knows. And that is very different from personal study. I think they have different merits, but what we're doing here is what God has told us to do. Now, let's talk about the instruction that we receive. I think there's three categories of instruction that I think are good to look at. There might be more, but let's stick with these three. There is moral instruction. There's instruction about the hope of salvation, and there is instruction that is what I would say prophetic in nature. You know, things past, things in the past, things yet to come. So, first, moral behavior. Now, this one's kind of obvious. It sort of appeals to the human reason. I know I was saying, you know, the Sabbath is not a fruit of human reason, human logic, but this kind of appeals to human logic. If you think about it this way, you know, standards of behavior are taught and they're acknowledged and the group knows it. Everybody knows what everybody knows. So the standards of behavior can and will be enforced, self-enforced. You put it upon yourself to do these things. Peer-to-peer enforced. You know that other people know what you know, and so you change your behavior, right? And then, if needed, enforced by the designated authority within the community. Now, everybody gets that because you'll see all kinds of human societies have this same basic structure. They might gather around a fire and they might talk about their tribal customs and stuff like that and enforce their taboos and things like that. And yeah, it has nothing to do with the Bible, right? So that kind of makes sense to human reason. But what we're doing here is a little different because it's coming from God. Acceptance of standards of behavior dictated by God is what the Sabbath is about. If you think about it, just the very act of walking through that door is the beginning of moral instruction. Because you've abstained from your regular work and you've gathered together on the seventh day, you're doing what you're commanded to do by God. That's the beginning of moral instruction because we receive that moral instruction from God. And then, you know, we move on to the other commandments, the other things that affect our behavior and so forth, and the statutes and the judgments, and we discuss those things. Let's go to the first reading of the commandment, which is in Exodus 20, and verses 8 through 10. And it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days," and this is the part to really zoom in on, "for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day, and therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy." So we're to remember the Sabbath day, we're to keep it holy. In other words, we set it apart for God's purposes. We abstain from our regular work. And in doing so, as I mentioned just a minute ago, you are beginning to change your behavior based on God's commands. That's moral instruction. It doesn't stop there. Like the Sabbath, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. We don't stop there. There's more to be said. But you're beginning to obey the instructions of the one who created you. And in some ways, the Sabbath is sort of like the first step. And another thing, you're following God's example. You keep the Sabbath because, as it says, because the Lord kept it. He rested on the seventh day, and we do likewise. And, you know, when you, I don't know if you've ever heard anyone go through like a word study on disciples, but a disciple is like an imitator. They have the person that they revere, a great teacher, and they follow them around, and they copy them. They imitate them in all kinds of different things. And that's what a disciple means, imitating. And so you learn moral behavior through imitation as well, and that's one of the things that you're doing with the Sabbath. You're beginning, you don't stop, but you're beginning to imitate God because he's the first Sabbath keeper. Go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 13. God says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath, so if you don't trample all over it and step on it, you know, like, you know, there's a sign that says, keep off the grass. Well, you know, you keep off the grass. You don't trample all over the grass. If you keep your feet off my Sabbath, you keep it from breaking my Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. So when we return from seeking our own way and, you know, kind of doing whatever we want, we begin to find pleasure in that which pleases God, beginning with the Sabbath, but not ending with the Sabbath. It's necessary as a first step, but not sufficient. Now, the Exodus command also says that when God created the Sabbath, he blessed it, right? He blessed it, which a blessing means a benefit. He made it a benefit. He gave it to us as human beings. And it has many blessings, and you've probably heard a message about that in the past. I know I have. Having a physical day of rest, one out of every 7 days, is rejuvenating to the body and to the mind. That's great. The Sabbath is also a day of encouragement, though. Of encouragement, because we need that. We need to be encouraged. We need to be moved along. You know, in some ways, we need a motivational speaker. We need to have someone help that way. And God helps us. And that brings us to the second type of instruction, hope of salvation. Instruction about the hope of salvation. So when you look at all this stuff and you think about, well, changing your life, changing your behavior, doing all this stuff, why? Why would you do this stuff? Why do you do this stuff? Why do you fear God? Why do you obey God? Why do you care what God says? Well, because he holds the keys to life and death, right? Why? Well, we do it to escape the inevitable outcome of permanent death, and that we might receive the gift of eternal life. You want to live, right? You like living? Anyone not like living? Well, don't raise your hand. We'll talk later. Come in private. You want to live, right? You want to live. And on the Sabbath, we receive reminders and encouragement about our salvation. So let's look at the second reading of the commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verse 12. And you'll see that a lot of it's the same, so it's like a Venn diagram. A lot of it overlaps, but there's parts of it that don't overlap. They're different. We're going to focus on that a little bit. So the commandment is in verse 12 through 15, and it says, observe the Sabbath day. This stuff is very much the same as the first. By keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, male or female servant, nor your ox, donkey, or your animals, or any foreigners residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest, as you do. Now here's the part that's different. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Well, this is different. You were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, built into the Sabbath command here, different from Exodus, is a lesson about salvation. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder, not only that God is our creator, you know, we are created, but that he is the one who frees us from bondage. Now, bondage can be a lot of different things. I mean, we might find ourselves at some point in bondage to some other cruel human being. And that's what Israel was involved in. They were in bondage to cruel taskmasters. But we could also be in bondage to addiction. We could be in bondage to habits. I won't go into all the possibilities, but habits that just, they tear down and they destroy our mental health, make us miserable, right? We could be in bondage to deception about God himself. And I think that's very serious. People have all kinds of crazy ideas about what God is up to and who he is that lead them in all kinds of terrible directions and make people fear and hate God in a way that's just like wrong. We could just say we're in bondage to fear. I think that a lot of the fear comes from the deception. But let's take a look at a little verse about fear here in Hebrews 2. Fear and bondage. Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that's the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now let's go to Luke 4, verse 18. Luke 4, verse 18, and we'll look at what Jesus said about his ministry before he even started. It's like this is like his inaugural speech. Here's what I'm going to do. And in Luke 4, verse 18 and 19, he's in a synagogue and he's going to do the reading, you know, like we do our reading, right? They had the same thing. And they gave him the scroll to read and he opened up and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's reading from Isaiah. Because he has appointed or anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus Christ is the one who frees us from bondage. And that's good news. One more on bondage and being released from bondage. Let's go to Romans 6. Verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. Good memory scripture. I will read through 18. It says here, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, and in their culture, they had this thing where people could sell themselves as a slave, you know, and because they needed money to pay off debts or something like that. So that's kind of what he's getting at here. The person offers themselves as a slave. Don't you know that when you do that, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So bondage to sin will keep you from inheriting the gift of life. That's kind of getting back to the point about why do we do this. And there's a way out. And you know, Jesus said, I'm here to show people the way out, to show them the way out of bondage. And it kind of goes back to the experience of Israel coming out of Egypt. But this is talking about what's really happening in your life. And Jesus says, this is what I'm about. And the way out is through understanding what sin is. That's one of the steps, you know. Understanding sin is disobedience of God's commandments, right? Which is going back to the point I made earlier about you come through this door because you realize I need to start doing what God says. So we understand what sin is, right? We repent. We change. And then we put to death the old person through baptism. We rise again to the newness of life and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. And then finally, we're raised to everlasting life at Christ's return. That's all great, isn't it? That's good. The path begins with accepting the will of God. And the Sabbath is a weekly reminder of that acceptance of doing His will. And you're reminded about doing His will in all matters, of course. But you begin by doing His will in this matter. Sabbath is necessary, but not sufficient. And there's something about the mind of a person who keeps the Sabbath that's a little special. And necessary, but not sufficient. Okay? It's a turn of a person's mind that makes it possible for God to work with that person. And that feature, that special thing, I'm going to tell you what it is. Are you ready? Obedience. You thought it was going to be something different. No, I hope not. It's pretty straight up, isn't it? Obedience. A mind that is willing to obey God, even when they don't really understand why. Like the Sabbath, it doesn't, why? Why am I doing this? And the seventh day, why the seventh day? Why not Wednesday? Tuesday would work for me. Why the seventh day, right? And we begin to obey God because He is God and we are not. And we acknowledge Him as Creator and ourselves as created. Obeying Him, you know, even when it seems unnecessary. I mean, how does keeping the Sabbath make me a better person? Well, it's the first step in doing the will of God. Will you do this one thing? And in this way, you know, the Sabbath is different from the other nine commandments. So let's take a look at the other mode of instruction here, prophetic symbolism, okay? A symbol of things past, present, and future. Prophetic symbol. The Sabbath looks backwards, looks to the present, and looks to the future. Looking backwards, we're reminded of God as our creator status. He's the creator, we're the created, okay? In the present, the here and now, the keeping of the seventh day reminds us, the keeper of the Sabbath, reminds us that God is the one who redeems us from sin and sets us apart. The Sabbath also has a shadow of something future, something yet to come. How? What? What might that be? One, it is a weekly reminder of the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the rule of God. So that's one. Sabbath is looking forward to the return of Christ and the establishment of the rule of God, the kingdom of God on earth. At that time, when Christ does all that, there will be rest for humanity. They will be able to take a break from all their restlessness and all their war and disobedience to God. It will be a day of rest, a time of rest. The Sabbath is looking forward to that, just as much as the Feast of Tabernacles is. Two, it is a weekly reminder of the rest that awaits ahead for you. When you can at last take a break and take a rest from the hard work of overcoming sin. So turn with me to Hebrews 4. And we'll read the section in Hebrews 4 that talks about the Sabbath and the people of God and the future. And it says in verse 4, and this is a section of scripture that I think isn't translated very well. But it says, for somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. So going back to Genesis 2 again. And again in the passage above, he says, and he's referring to one of the Psalms here. He says, they shall never enter my rest. So he's saying, he's talking about something that Israel had experienced where God said, I'm not going to give these people rest. Why? Why? Because they disobeyed. We'll see that right in the next few verses. It says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, so there's this rest out there that still hasn't been entered into, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in, why? Because of their disobedience. How did Israel disobey God? Through not keeping the Sabbath. God again set a certain day, calling it today, and this he did a long time later when he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, and of course Joshua was the one leading Israel into Canaan, into the promised land, and they didn't receive that rest. It's not a done deal. It's not a historic thing that everybody received this great rest that God has in store for us. It's still out there, still yet to be experienced. God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains therefore, this is a memory scripture, there remains therefore then a Sabbath rest, a sabbatismos, a keeping of the Sabbath for the people of God. Because it's still a sign between God and his people. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works. You are resting from your works today as a picture of when you may enter into the rest that God has in store for you. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And he's referring to disobedience towards the Sabbath. So, setting apart and set apart. Just sort of a recap of where we've been. The Sabbath itself is a day that is set apart from the others by God's decree. There's no other reason for it other than God said so. We've also looked at number two, the people of God are themselves set apart by observing it. And when you start doing it, you understand, yeah, that sets you apart. And three, the Creator himself is identified by the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Creator himself is forever set apart and identified through connection with the Sabbath. The God of Scripture, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. So let's close with just a quick look at that. Won't take more than a minute. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of the Creator here, it says, the Son, that's Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Ooh, now that sheds some light on Genesis 2, doesn't it? Now go to Mark 2, verse 27. And this is part of a dispute about the Sabbath. Jesus is talking to these Sabbath keepers who had the Sabbath. They had the necessary Sabbath, but something was missing, right? They didn't have everything they needed. That would be a good discussion to have afterwards. What other things do we need besides the Sabbath? Anyways, so Jesus is talking to these people. They're Sabbath keepers, but something's wrong. Something's missing. And he's teaching them about the Sabbath and how it's not to be observed and how it should be observed. And in verse 27, he says this to them. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's a blessing. It's a benefit. It's to do good for you. And then he says this. So the Son of Man, he's referring to himself. So I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Creator himself is identified as a Sabbath keeper. And it's a badge of recognition and identity that he's given to you, that connects you to him. And who is that Creator? It's Jesus.